Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. How are those chargers? Can I have an usher escort somebody out from the front row up here? Hey, we've been talking about messy faith. We've been looking at this letter in the Bible written to a group of people in the first century that are first-generation Christians. A first-generation Christian is someone who begins to follow Jesus but didn't come from a home where Jesus was prevalent or didn't have parents that were followers of Jesus but decided to start following Jesus on their own. Didn't have that heritage. First-generation Christians. Is anybody here a first-generation Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, you play an important role, and that's a tough position to play. Because you didn't have a family that had that element of faith in it already. I'm a second generation Christian. My parents became followers of Jesus when I was 8 years old. And it's been easier for me to understand the things about Jesus, to understand about how to follow him, because I'm a second generation Christian and my children are third generation Christians. But we've been looking at this group of people in the first century in the city of Corinth. And they were all first-generation Christians. Paul had come into town and come into Corinth and started talking about Jesus. And after 18 months, there were about 150 so in that first church. All of them first-generation Christians. And God had been calling them out of immoral behavior and dishonest behavior. And they were just messy as they were trying to figure out what things from their culture could they still do? What things did God call them out of? And it was the whole process was just messy. And so we're calling this series Messy Faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a messy believer. You're messy. You are just messy. One of the things that was happening that we saw in chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, was that they were suing each other. That they were litigating against one another in civil court. And they were having the motto, if you hurt me a little, I'm suing you for a lot. Because it was popular in the Greek culture to try and gain personal wealth by suing other people. And the Christians in Corinth had done away with a lot of stuff, but they had hung on to this practice. And so we saw last week in the first couple of verses of chapter 5, Paul has to deal with them and say, no, that's not how you treat each other. You don't hurt, injure, defraud one another. You are brothers and sisters in the family of God. This is not how you treat each other. And so Paul has to talk to them about Christians wronging Christians. If you are part of a faith community for a long period of time and you're working closely within that church or that Bible study or that ministry, because we are all trying to follow Jesus, but we're frail, broken people, it's just going to be a matter of time before we hurt each other, before we say something or do something that we shouldn't have said or we shouldn't have done, or someone's going to do that to you. And so we have to learn how to deal with when Christians wrong Christians. And so after we finished last week talking about suing each other in civil court, I tried to end last week asking the question, how do I handle a wrong done to me by another Christian? What am I supposed to do? It's normal in our culture that we just separate, that I go to another church or I join another Bible study or I go to another school. But that's not solving the problem. Do you have someone in your life that's another Christian that you used to be close to that you're not so close to because a wrong has been done? And have you ever run into that person at the grocery store and experienced that awkward moment? And when you see him at the other end of the grocery aisle, you quickly duck into the next aisle because that awkward experience. Paul wants to tell the people in Corinth that, yes, we're all messy. We're all trying to figure this out, how to be followers of Jesus. But luckily, Jesus taught us how to handle a wrong done by another Christian. And again, what's so fascinating to me is that the New Testament, which was written to Christians, has a lot of verses about how to heal wrongs done. So although in a perfect world, we would never say anything wrong, we would never do anything wrong to each other, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, that's just not reality, is it? It's just not reality. Now turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you this morning. He's talking to you today. How do we handle a wrong done to us by another Christian? I want to see what Jesus has to say about that today, because maybe God's going to show us some things that we didn't know. I'm in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Now, your Bible is divided into two parts. The biggest section is the stuff before Jesus. That's called the Old Testament. The stuff from Jesus forward is the New Testament, and there's 27 books in that section, and the first book is the book of Matthew, a historical account of Jesus' life. Chapter 5 is where I'm at today. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the largest message ever recorded for us of Jesus in the Bible. It's one message, chapter 5, 6, and 7, and it's called the Sermon on the what? Sermon on the Mount, because in Israel, anything that has a higher elevation than 100 feet, it's called a mountain. So there, Jesus is up on a mount, and we know that Jesus is watching as crowds in the morning begin to come to him to hear him. He grabs his 12 disciples, his 12 closest followers, and he begins to talk to them. And as Matthew 5 turns into chapter 6, that turns into chapter 7, as the crowd grows closer and larger, Jesus changes from talking just to the 12 to now talking to the whole crowd. And he wants to teach them the ways of God. And so he's doing it in this format. He's using a format that he declares something that they've learned in Sunday school, in Jewish catechism. And he's saying, this is what you were taught. Now let me tell you what God really thinks about that. And so he goes through a series where he says, you have been taught, or it has been said, or you have heard this, but I say to you. That's the model. That's the method. And he does it over and over again. And if we look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, we see one of these examples. He says there in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's quoted out of the Old Testament. It's even Stevens. Life should be even Stevens. If you hurt me, I hurt you. If you wrong me, I get to wrong you. And what has happened as a result of that philosophy is that relationships have moved from harmony to disharmony and to distance. And so Jesus wants to tell the crowd, you've heard it said this, but I want to tell you this. Because we know that harmony is one of God's highest desires. Did you know that? That harmony among his children is one of his highest priorities. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in what? In unity. Unity. We see that there's a high standard in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So there's a connection between how we forgive each other based on how God has forgiven us. So there's a pattern there that we can emulate. Colossians chapter 1, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive together with him, having forgiven us what? All of our transgressions. And then that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't get out the ledger book every time someone wrongs me and make a notation to make sure I get them back or I get justice. He says love doesn't do that. So how do we handle when we are wrong. Because it's just a matter of time before I say something, before I do something that hurts you or wrongs you. And you've got to figure out what you're going to do about it. It's only a matter of time before you do that to someone else, because we're just people that are trying to follow Jesus, and it's messy. It's messy. So let's see. I like to use this circle of harmony. I used it about a month or two ago in one of our discussions in chapter 5. There's this relationship circle, or cycle if you want to call it that, where we go from harmony to hurt. And someone does something that they shouldn't have done. They said something they shouldn't have said. And it's hurtful. It hurts you. It hurts me. And so then we move from hurt to dialogue. I've got to talk to him about it. I've got to make it right. And when both parties are willing to make it right, it leads to restoration. And then restoration restores harmony. Does that make sense? That's the biblical model. Now, what happens outside of the Christian faith many times is that when hurt happens, like in your workplace or in your school, you just separate and you don't ever talk to each other again, and the relationship is broken. That's not God's plan for his people. That's why Jesus and other writers of the New Testament give us so much instructions about how to take it full circle. It's not that we never hurt each other. It's just that when Christians hurt each other, we take it full circle. Does that make sense? And if we need to, when we're hurt, we have a dialogue. And that dialogue, hopefully, leads to restoration, so that harmony can be restored. This is what happens in your marriage all the time. This happens in your house. This happens at your school, happens in your Bible study, happens in our church all the time. It happens in every area of our church, because we are messy people. So the first step is, how do I handle it when someone hurts me? Someone hurts me. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, verse 38, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They were being taught that it's even Stevens. What someone does to you, you do to them. As much as you hurt me, I get to hurt you. As much as you defraud me, I get that back. Verse 39, but I say to you, Now Jesus is going to tell us what God really thinks about wrongs done to each other. He gives us four examples, verse 39, verse 40, verse 41, and verse 42. And what we're going to find, well, I'm not going to tell you. What we're going to find is really interesting. Verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist what? Evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. What in the world is he talking about? Well, first of all, he says that sometimes bad people are going to do something to you. He says there right at the beginning of the verse, do not fight back or resist an evil person. So somebody is going to slap you on the right cheek, and they shouldn't do it. And it's wrong of them to do. And it reveals their heart. They should not be doing this to you. But if they do it to you, turn the other what? The other cheek. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. What is he talking about? Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? Two. Verse 42, give to him asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. What's he talking about? He's the first thing that Jesus is going to talk about when he talks about not demanding an eye for an eye or a tooth for the tooth. The first thing he's going to tell us is there are a lot of situations where we just let it go. And we keep harmony. We just let it go. There are certain things, there's a certain level of wrong and hurt that can be done to you where you just let it go and return to harmony. You don't have to take it any further. There doesn't have to be a dialogue. There doesn't have to be restoration. There doesn't have to be justice. Because as a follower of Jesus, based on how God has forgiven me, there are many things that happen to you and to me that we are just to let go and return to harmony. There's a huge sense of immediate forgiveness. There is a sense that there's a line in the sand. There's a line in the sand, and anything that happens on this side of the line, I'm just going to let go. But there is a line in the sand. There are things on the other side of the line that if they happen, I have to go through the circle process. There are things that happen that I need to work on restoring this relationship. I'm not just going to let that go. I've got to have a dialogue with the hope of restoration. Does that make sense? There's a line in the sand. Now, the question that we have to ask is, what's the line? How do I know when I can let it go, and how do I know that it's across the line and I've got to sit down and talk to this person about what's going on? Here's the line. The line is found in the word stewardship. In other words, you are a manager of your life. God has given you a life to manage. And you are either a good manager of your time and your possessions and your emotions, and you are a manager of your life, or you could be a bad manager of your life, a bad steward. And what Jesus is going to show us this morning is that if I allow things to go that are significant enough on the other side of this line, I will go from being a good steward of my life to being a what? A bad steward of my life. And we've got to figure out in your life, where's that line between saying, you know what? If I let this go, I'm still a good steward of my life. If I don't let this go, I become a bad steward of my life. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus, in these four examples, gives us the line. So let's look at them again. Let's go back to verse 39. Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. We've got to understand, who's the audience? It's the Jewish disciples. It's the Jewish people. They would have heard these words and completely understood what Jesus was talking about. Most of us today don't come from a Jewish culture, so we don't really understand. We tend to think of this verse through the filter of our Western American thinking. But let me explain it to you from a Jewish perspective. Jews believed that everyone should be taught to be right-handed growing up in school because they believed that being left-handed was partially a curse. Any cursed people here this morning, left-handed folks? Okay? Now, what Jesus is saying is that if someone slaps you on which cheek? He's very specific. The right cheek. So let me give you an example. Carl, will you stand up here just for a second? Don't worry, I'm not going to hurt you. If I take my right hand, which cheek is your right cheek? There you go. He hesitated. Okay?
Pressure.
The only way I can hit him on his right cheek with my right hand is to what? Backhand him. So what Jesus is talking about is not an act of violence or abuse. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an act of what? Humiliation. Insult. Okay? Thank you, Carl. So what's Jesus telling us? If someone insults me, they embarrass me, They humiliate me. They say things about me. What do I do? What do I do? I let it go. I let it go. I turn the other cheek and say, you know what? If you want to spend your time insulting me, criticizing me, I'm just going to let that go. If someone is doing an act of violence against you, that would be a terrible steward of your life to let someone abuse you. God would never expect that of you. That's the line. If someone is insulting me or putting something on Facebook about me, I'm just going to let it go. Especially if it's a brother or sister, I don't even have to talk to him about it. I'm just going to forgive him, and I'm moving on. Does that make sense? Now, if it's an act of abuse, it's an act of violence, and I just let it go, now I've become a bad steward of my life. And God would not want that of my life. So, in our culture today, are we pretty sensitive about our feelings getting hurt? We are overly sensitive about our feelings getting hurt. But you know what? We as followers of Jesus, our identity is not in our ego or our feelings, is it? Our identity is in what Jesus says about us. So what you say about me is going to bounce off. It's going to sting. It's going to hurt. But I'm going to let it go. And I don't even need to keep the circle going. I'm going to bounce right from that hurt right back to harmony. Because a slap on the cheek is not going to be something I'm going to demand justice for or restitution for or money for. But that's not the American way anymore, is it? If we drive through Starbucks and our mocha's not as hot as we want it to be, we want justice. Right? There's even a saying for those kinds of things. It's called what? First world problems. Have you heard that saying? That we're so caught up because of our conveniences and our sensitivities that people in third world countries aren't going to cry out because their coffee's not as hot as they want it to be. They got bigger fish to fry, bigger problems in life. But because we're a little spoiled here, we become first world problems. And sometimes it creeps into the Christian community, and I'm so sensitive. Every time you hurt my feelings, I've got to have a dialogue with you, and I've got to make it right. And I want justice. And Jesus says, can't you just let it go? Why do you have to even keep the circle going? Can't you just go right back to harmony? You do this in your homes, most likely. I mean, I've heard that sometimes wives say things to husbands that they shouldn't say. I've heard of that. I've heard that sometimes husbands say things to their kids that they or wives that they shouldn't say. We hurt each other's feelings sometimes because we're connected, and part of living life together is sometimes we're messy and we say and do things that hurt each other. But as long as it's not across the line of bad stewardship, I'm going to try my best just to let it go and go right back to harmony. I don't even have to talk to you about it. I forgive you, and I don't even have to tell you, oh, you know what, the other day you hurt me, but I just want you to know I forgave you. And they're like, well, when in the world did I hurt you? Now all of a sudden you got to talk about it. Let's look at example number 2, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. There was, again, he's talking to Jewish people. And in their court system, and maybe we should put this into our court system, if you sued somebody for $1,000 because they wronged you and you lost the case, you had to pay them $1,000. Wouldn't that be great in our court system today that whatever you were suing someone else for, if you lost, you had to pay them that? Well, as a result, in the Jewish community, nobody really sued anybody. The only time you went to law to sue each other is if you knew for sure you had an airtight case. So when Jesus says, if someone is suing you for your shirt, that means you wronged them and you won't make it right. And the only way they're going to get justice is if they take you to court. And they know they have a case against you because you wronged them and you won't admit it. Jesus says, if you wrong somebody and they want justice, give them back more than what they're asking for. If they're suing you for your shirt, give them what? Your coat also. When I wrong someone, God would want me to overcompensate back to them because they're a brother or sister in the Lord. So if someone's suing you for $1,000 and you're wrong and you owe them the money, pay them back $1,000 plus something to show that you are sorry for what you did in wronging that person. So when someone humiliates me, I'm under demanding injustice. When I wrong someone else, I'm over giving in restitution because we're brothers and sisters. This is how we love each other. Example number 3. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? 2. This is in relationship to the Roman military. You know, the Roman Empire built all these roads so that they could quickly move troops from one end of the empire to the other. And the way that they were able to move so rapidly is when they were going through a city or a town or a village, they were allowed to grab someone off the street and to throw a pack on their back and make them carry some of the military armament a mile. And any conquered people group within the Roman Empire was under that law that at any time you can be compelled to carry some military gear for a mile, whether you're on your way to work or whether you're on your way to the grocery store or whether you're on your way home from a party. Anytime they came through your town and they grabbed you, you had to carry their stuff for a mile. Jesus says, if anybody's compelling you to go for a mile, you should go with them what? 2 miles. Here's the principle. When someone who's in authority over you asks you to do something above and beyond the norm, I'm okay with that. In fact, I'll go 2 miles. If your boss asks you to work Saturday, I'll work Saturday. I'm not going to demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which means I'm not going to say, well, you know what? I only am contracted to work Monday to Friday. Or doggone it, I better get paid this much. Jesus says, hey, when someone in authority over you is asking you to go above and beyond what is expected and what is norm, go be gracious with your time and your energy. When your parents ask you to do something they don't normally ask and it's kind of inconvenient and you don't want to do it, Jesus says God has put them in authority over you. The way that we love each other and get along is we're generous with our time, and I will go the extra 2 miles for you. That's how we live together. Example number 4. Now, let's go back. If someone's asking me to go 1,000 miles, and now all of a sudden I'm not going to be gone for a couple of hours, I'm going to be gone for a couple of months. Now all of a sudden I move from being a good steward of my time and my energy and my family to now I'm being a what? A bad steward. So Jesus isn't saying if someone asks you to go a mile, go with them 1,000 miles. He's not saying, hey, if your boss asks you to work 7 days a week, 24/7 for 5 months in a row and to leave your family and to do all this and do all that. No, I'm not going to do that because God's not going to ask me to do something that would violate all my other priorities. God's not saying that we should just fall in line and do that. He's talking about these little things that are inconvenient and asking me to go the extra 2 miles. The 4th example is in verse 42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Be generous with your stuff. If somebody wants to borrow something, let them borrow it. If someone needs something and you have the ability to give it to them, give it to them. God can provide. God can restore. I should be a generous person with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if I can give something that I have to you that will help in your life, I'm going to give it. My hands are open because God has put it in my hand. I'm not afraid to let you have it because he can put something else right back in my hand again. Now, that can be taken too far, can it? My dad's motto in life isn't buy to own. His motto in life is borrow to own. That's our joke. Because between my brother and myself and my dad, whenever I'm missing something out of my garage, it's either in my brother or my dad's house. Now, if I loan out my stuff and pretty soon my neighbor's garage is full of my stuff and my garage is empty, I've taken it too far, haven't I? God's not saying I should be a bad steward of my stuff. That's not what he's saying. So I'm not going to let people take advantage of me to the point where I'm not being a good manager of what God has given to me. He's not saying that. He's not saying open up your garage doors and let people just take your stuff. He's not saying that. He's saying when we live with each other, let's be generous with our stuff. Why? So we can have harmony. Now let's go back to our first principle, harmony that turns to hurt. If someone borrows something and doesn't return it, I'm just going to let that go. If somebody borrows my truck and puts a dent in it, I'm going to sue their pants off. You don't touch my truck. But do you get the point here? There are so many things in life that just hurt our feelings, ding our ego. They embarrass us a little bit. Or they actually take advantage of us just a little bit because they borrowed something and didn't take it back. Or they asked for my help and it's a lot more help than I expected to give. But I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm just going to forgive it and keep harmony. Does that make sense? I don't have to have justice for everything. I don't. They were taught eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There always has to be repentance and justice. And Jesus says, no, there doesn't. There doesn't. And I think the vast majority of our interpersonal offenses are in the category that we can just let them go and forgive and return right back to harmony. I don't even need to have a dialogue about it. If I go in my garage and my shovel's missing and my dad doesn't have it and my brother doesn't have it, I'm just going to go buy another shovel. I'm not going to try and figure out who took it. Okay? I'm not going to try and get restitution. If someone hopefully criticizes you, embarrasses you, slaps you on the right cheek, you're not going to demand justice and repentance and restitution. You're just as Jesus has forgiven you of so many little things. You're just going to let it go and return right to harmony without even having to have a dialogue. Wow. Jesus is teaching some pretty powerful stuff there. But let's say we do have to continue the cycle. Something happens, and it's past the line, and you've determined we got to have a dialogue about this. So step number two would be a dialogue that hopes in restitution. I'm going to stay in Matthew. I'm going to go a couple of chapters to the right, to chapter 18, which is familiar. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. This is the verse that we often jump to, and we jump right over Matthew chapter 5. When someone hurts our feelings or when someone wrongs us in some way, we don't first think, should I just forgive and let it go? That's Matthew chapter 5. We tend to jump right to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But I would suggest to you that the only reason I need to enact Matthew 18 is because if I don't, I become a bad steward of the things that God has given to me in my life. And when I come to the point where I need to have a dialogue, Jesus tells us how to do it in Matthew 18. And he says that the first thing you do is you go to that person in what does it say? In what? In private. Private. Do you know what private means? It means put it on Facebook so that someone will tell them about it. No, we know what it means. And if he listens, you have won your brother and it's over. It's over. I don't need to go tell anyone else about what's taking place between me and that person. It's over. The way that I can protect the reputation of other people is that when they wrong me and they are repentant and make restitution in private with me, I don't need to tell everybody else about it. I have a dialogue whose goal is justice. I am looking for someone to say they're sorry and, if need be, make restitution. Do you ever read 1 John 1:9? 1 John, oh man, we're out of time. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do I have to confess my sins to receive that? Because part of harmony and reconciliation is repentance, which means I admit I hurt you. I admit I wronged you. And if need be, I'm overeager to make restitution to you. I'm willing to not only give you my shirt that I owe you, I'm willing to give you my jacket also. That's the goal of the dialogue. Remember, it's a dialogue. And he goes on to say, verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two people with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So if he doesn't listen to you and you really got to hammer this out, you can't just let it go because you'll be a bad steward of the things God has entrusted you in your life. Then you take a couple of people that also witnessed that person's actions and you validate your concern, your issue with that person through witnesses. Now, these two or three witnesses aren't people that you told about what happened, and then you take them to that person. That's not a witness. A witness is someone who saw the same action. And then he says he refuses to listen to them. Verse 17, tell it to the church. Tell to the church leaders. Find a life group leader. Find a pastor. Find an elder and talk to them about your situation. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him meet you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what you did to tax collectors and Gentiles in the old, in Jesus' time? Their attitude was just to distance themselves from them. They didn't hang around those people. He doesn't say you condemn them. He doesn't say you judge them. He doesn't say you spread on social media what these people did to you because they won't reconcile. He just says you treat them as a tax collector or a Gentile. And in those days, what that meant is you just distanced yourself from them in relationship. It's the first thing. It's the same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that if you have a believer that is living an immoral life, distance yourself from them because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's not saying you condemn them, you make fun of them, you don't harm them, you just distance yourself from them. What you're hoping for is restoration. But if they refuse to admit that they did anything wrong, if they refuse to make things right, you can't control them. But what you do is you distance your relationship until things are restored. You distance. And then the third step is the restoration of the relationship. If they're willing to restore, then restore. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 3, where there was that person sitting in the front row, and they were having an affair with their father's new wife, and they were coming to church, and everybody was like, man, look how great God is. He even forgives this kind of stuff. So let's all go out and live this way because God is such a gracious and forgiving God. And Paul said to these church family, get the guy out of there, because if this is approved in your church, everybody's going to be doing it. And he is destroying the relationship with his father. He's destroying the relationship with his stepmom. And he's destroying relationships in his side of the family. And that kind of activity destroys relationships and it defames the name of God. Get this guy out of church. And so you know what they did? They asked him not to come back to church. But we know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is when that guy was asked not to come back to church, he repented. And he made things right. And then he came back to the church and said, can I come back in? And they said what? No. They weren't willing to restore. So in 2 Corinthians, the next letter, Paul has to tell them, let the guy back in. Why? Because we've got to restore. Sometimes people hurt us. And they admit it, and they make restitution, but now our heart is angry at them. And we're not going to restore that relationship, even though they made things right. That's why forgiveness is take the blow and let it go. I've got to take the blow and let it go. Harmony means I'm not holding that hurt against them. That's the verse that I showed earlier, 1 Corinthians 13. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. When somebody really hurts me to the point that I've got to talk to them about it, I write it in my little ledger. And then when things are restored, I get out my big fat eraser and I erase it. And it's no longer in my ledger. And I'm no longer holding it against them. And I'm no longer making that past hurt part of our current or future relationship. I'm restoring it. I've erased it. Now, let's close with this. We're going to go in. We're still in Matthew 18. After this little dialogue, Peter, brilliant Peter, comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question, a very important question. Verse 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, okay, Jesus, if my brother sins against me and I go and talk to him and he admits it and he makes it right and I forgive him, how many times do I have to do that with that guy? And he says in verse 21, up to seven times? Thinking, it's pretty generous. What does Jesus say? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to what? 70 times seven. In other words, here it is. Forgiving each other is just how we live. Forgiveness for legitimate hurts that have been made right is just normal for us. It's just how we do stuff. And if that person sins against me seven times and makes it right seven times, or if they do it 100 times, that's just how we live together. Because why? Because we're messy. We're messy. Maybe you have a husband or a wife that is constantly throwing hurt bombs at you. You've got to decide, first of all, am I going to just let this go? Or is it something we got to talk about? And something they got to talk about and they repent and make it right, I've got to erase it from the ledger. And I've got to just make that pattern of hurt, dialogue, restoration, harmony, erase. Hurt, dialogue, restoration, harmony, erase. That is just how we live together. Because that's what Jesus does for us. When I blow it and I tear down the name of God, or I walk in paths that he doesn't want me to walk in and I stumble into sin, I recognize it, I confess it, Jesus restores the fellowship, fills me with his spirit, and he what? Erases. And he does that with you and with me over and over and over and over again. It's just how God works. And he's perfectly okay with that. And I am to emulate that in my life with other Christians. I return to harmony. You say, well, what if somebody refuses to admit it? What if someone refuses to make things right? And our relationship now is distant? What am I supposed to do? Paul says in Romans 12, verse 8, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at what? Be at peace with who? All men. You've got to come to the point in your heart where you're at peace with them, which means you're at peace in your heart. You're not angry at them anymore. And two, you're at peace with them that when you run into them in the grocery store, you're not ducking into the other aisle. It doesn't mean you're having them over for dinner tonight, but it means I'm at peace. I see them in the grocery aisle, and I can say hello, and I can have a cordial conversation with them, and I can treat them with peace and respect because in my heart, I'm not furious at them anymore. God has removed my anger toward them. I'm at peace with them. This is how we handle when Christians wrong Christians. The first step is, can I just let it go? And I would guess the majority of times that I'm hurt by Christians, I can just let it go. Because it's not a punch to the stomach, it's a backhand to the cheek. But if there are cases where you've got to work it out, dialogue with the hope of restoration, and then restoration, harmony, and erase is the plan that God has for us. Does that make sense? Let's try and live that way as we function one with another. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I'm amazed again about how many scriptures there are telling us how to get along. You would think that once we had your Holy Spirit, that we would all simply get along. But some of the Corinthian messiness continues through every generation and every situation. And even in our wonderful church family, there are going to be times when we hurt each other. When we say something or do something that we shouldn't do, that's not right to do, but we do it. And when it happens to us, Lord, help us to be under demanders of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When we hurt others, help us to be over restorers and not just give an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but we're going to be extra generous in our apology and restitution. Lord, if someone comes to us because we've hurt them, help us to be humble enough to listen and restore. Lord, help us to develop a lifestyle of forgiveness. Not just seven times, but multiple, multiple times, because that's just how we live, and we pattern that after how you have treated us. You are someone that is easily forgiving others. It's just how you live. And we want to live that way. And Lord, if we live this way, this is the kind of love that attracts the world. This is the kind of love that will draw people to you, because this is not how our world works. But this is how we live, because we're your followers. Thanks for bringing us here together today to learn these things. Help us to implement them in a relationship this week. We pray you'll bless our time. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for your day. Thanks for extra time today. Apologize for going over. So have a great day today.